Prayer is not magic. It's nothing more than our relationship with God and God's relationship with us. It's our communication with Him and His talking to us at the same time. And so I've been eager to go through the Bible, which, again, is our guidebook. Harold Hill calls it the manufacturer's handbook. And to go through the Bible and find God's revelation, how He has been teaching His people across the years concerning various principles that are involved, principles of healing, principles of prayer, and they're all tied in together. And I want to take you to one little story this morning, very shortly, very short story, and show you some principles that are involved in prayer, and in the process, show you how you can go to these stories in the Bible and find God's principles for your own life. Okay? Let's go to the first book of Samuel in the Old Testament. The first book of Samuel. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. Don't be afraid to use your index. You're not any more pious if you don't use your index than you are if you do. In fact, you may be foolish if you don't use your index. That's what it's there for. Always used to be afraid to turn to the index in the Bible, afraid somebody would see me. I can't find him either. So. Okay, 1 Samuel. The first chapter, and we find the story of the birth of the prophet Samuel. His father's name was Elkanah. His mother's name was what? Hannah. Okay. And you remember that there was problems in Hannah's life. And one of the problems was that her husband had another wife. She was one of two wives. And that presented problems. It always presents problems. Read just this last week of a poor guy who died and two women came to the hospital to collect his body. And I'm not surprised that he died. It's anyway, Hannah had something of that kind of a problem, and it was irritated by the fact that the other wife in the home had children, which was the sign of God's blessing, and she was barren. She had no children. And as you read through this text, it looks like that every once in a while the other wife would come into the kitchen and would go, yeah, 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 like that, see. And or however you do that in Hebrew. Anyway, it was a very poor situation, and Hannah was trying to be God's person in the midst of this. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the biblical concepts of polygamy, except to say that it did exist in those early years, and that God was able to work in spite of it, just like God is able to work in spite of your sin. He loves you, and He will bless you, even if you are in violent rebellion against Him in some of your ways. And so Hannah begins to pray. She desperately wants a child. And we'll pick it up with verse 9. So Hannah rose up. This is 1 Samuel 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. It was where the temporary temple had been established. The sons of Eli were ministering in the tabernacle. Old Eli was still there. But he was old, and he had pretty well turned the ministry over to his two sons, who were rascals. And so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, and Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sorely. And she vowed a vow. She made a promise and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. He was watching her lips. And Hannah was speaking from her heart. Only her lips moved, but there was no voice. And therefore Eli thought that she had been drunk. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Baal, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hereto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. And so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up early in the morning, and they worshipped the Lord before they returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah, who was Hannah's husband, knew Hannah. He went to bed with her, had intercourse with her, and the Lord remembered her. And wherefore it came to pass that when the time was come after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now you remember the rest of that story, how she keeps Samuel at home until he is weaned from nursing, and then takes him and places him in the temple, and he grows up in the temple. And you remember the stories of his early life, of how he heard God speak to him in the middle of the night, and old Eli didn't even know it was God. And Samuel, because he was a very special child, recognized that it was God. And Samuel became the first of the kings. Actually, he was a prophet. He was a priest, and he was also the king, and he anointed Saul and later blessed David, came and anointed King David, and became the first of that great line of the Davidic kings. It all goes back to this prayer by Hannah. Now, I see in this prayer by Hannah, this attitude of Hannah towards her yet unborn son, some of the secrets of healing. Because prayer for healing and praying for a child and praying for anything else, it's all the same kind of prayer. There's no special prayer for healing. There's no special prayer for a son. There's no special prayer for mental health or special prayer for finances or anything else. It's all prayer. It's all our relationship with God. And so I look at the story of Hannah, and I examine her life, and I say, what happened here? Why is it that God answered her prayer? Obviously, God supernaturally answered her prayer. She's been living with Elkanah all these years. Nothing has happened. She comes to the temple. She prays. She submits herself before God. She goes home. She gets pregnant. All right? God has acted in this situation. What is the key to this? Well, I look at it and I find at least 10 things. And you may want to just jot these down if you've got a pad. If you're not, well, you can get hold of the tape and play it 10 times and finally remember what they are. But I see at least 10 things that are involved in this prayer that Hannah prays, which are secrets to answered prayer, or keys to answered prayer. I don't like to use secrets because that makes it sound like it's very mysterious, and God does not want it to be mysterious. He doesn't want to withhold any good thing from us. He wants us all to know everything that he has for us. But they're keys to answered prayer. And, of course, we cannot limit them to 10. There's probably 100, and they go way back and encompass many, many different things. But at least in this, we'll find a portion of the key to answered prayer. And it starts with the fact that Hannah was rightly related to God as a believer. She was rightly related to God as a believer. Now, I know, and you have heard me say many, many times, that God answers the prayers of unbelievers as well as He answers the prayers of believers. God loves the unbeliever just as much as He loves the believer. He makes no distinction. We're all His children. He loves the rebellious child just as much as He loves the obedient child. And yet, if you're going to move on with God, if you're going to go into the area to where there's a relationship established so that prayer is answered, it's foolish to think that you can continue on in that vein and not be a believer. If a man prays, then he should be a believer. Sometimes his prayer is just a desperate kind of cry, and God reaches out and touches a person like this. And maybe He just sparks that belief for a few moments. But I want to encourage any of you who are here this morning who want to move into a relationship to where your prayers are answered, you start by confessing God as your Creator, as your Lord. You move into that area of being a believer. And, of course, the perfect revelation of God is Jesus Christ. And so you must confess Christ if you're going to move into the area of answered prayer. There will be occasional answered prayers because of the mercy and grace of God. But if you want it to be on a consistent basis, I mean a daily basis, an hourly basis, a minute-by-minute basis, then you need to come into this relationship with God as a believer. And Hannah was rightly related to God as a believer. That's number one. Number two is this. She was rightly related to her husband. In the order in which she found herself, she was satisfied to remain within that order. She was not a rebellious cell, striking out this way and that way. And that was a bad situation she was in. She had to share the house with another wife. And not only with another wife, but with another woman who actually had a very, very bad spirit and who was constantly coming at her to agitate her and to irritate her. And yet Hannah found herself in a right relationship with her husband and submitted even her prayer to her husband. She didn't even go out and ask for other things until she had submitted this to her husband. And she found that when she did, and because of this relationship, that her husband was a very loving man who wanted only the best for Hannah. And we find many, many things that are involved here. Much, much later, Paul comes back and says that wives should submit to their husbands and husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. And there's an order that's involved there. When a wife submits to her husband, she's going to draw out of that husband a deep love that he didn't even know that he had. And because of Hannah's submission and because of the love that Elkanah had for Hannah, then when it came time to give up the baby, the man-child, the husband himself said, yes, that's right. Wait until he's weaned and then take him to the temple and leave him there because you've made a promise unto God. She was rightly related to her husband. The third point is this. She was rightly related to the larger body. She was rightly related to the larger body. Now, of course, at that time, the term that we now know as the body of Christ, the church was not in existence. But she submitted herself to the religious institution of the day. And that's commendable. And God blessed her because of it. She went to Shiloh for her time of commitment. She submitted herself to old Eli, who was there. She received his blessing. She wanted the blessing of the religious institution of the day. And God blessed that. The fourth point is this. She had an intensity of desire. She had an intensity of desire. If you read through that prayer, and I urge you when you go back and begin to really study this passage, and by the way, I hope that this is not the only time you'll look at it over the next couple of weeks. You'll look at it a number of times. Go back to your Bible and dig through 1 Samuel 1 again and again and again. As you read through this prayer, you're going to be caught with the intensity of the prayer itself. How deep Hannah felt about this thing. So deep that she would walk all the way to Bethel. So deep that she would remain there. So deep she would make a fool of herself, praying, crying out even when her lips couldn't utter anything. that she would dare to humiliate herself before the leaders of the temple. That's how intense her prayer was. God is waiting for people who will pray intensely. Now, that doesn't mean a long time. That doesn't mean 3 years. That doesn't mean 3 weeks. That doesn't mean 3 days. That doesn't mean 3 hours even. He judges us on the intensity of our prayer rather than the length of the prayer. And it may be that you can offer an intense prayer in 3 seconds, because it comes from the very basis of where we are, the very heart of our spirit. That kind of prayer comes forth. And so she had an intensity of desire. The fifth thing is this: she petitioned for what she wanted. She asked for what she wanted. Much, much later, the Bible says, you have not because you, what? Ask not. It's just not yours if you don't ask for it. It's there, but you've got to ask for it. We've got things in our house which I have set apart for my children, but they won't get them unless they ask for them. In fact, if they go after them, they're not going to get them. They've got to come through me to get them, because I have set them apart for my children. Remember, a number of years ago, my mother, there was a little mirror that hung in the hallway in our home in Vero Beach. And I said, Mom, one day when I get married and have my own home, I'd like to have that little mirror that hangs on the wall. It's a little simple glass mirror with a wood frame. And she said, fine. She said, put your name on the back of it. And I did. I took a crayon or something and wrote my name on the back, and that mirror was mine. And then after I got married, I remember coming home in between school semesters or something, and going upstairs into that house, taking the mirror off the wall and starting to walk out with it, and my father asking me, where are you going? Where are you going with the mirror? And I said, but it's mine. He said, if you ask for it. And I said, no, sir. He said, put it back on the wall. Put it back on the wall. He said, it's yours when you ask for it. And I said, Dad, can I have my mirror? And he said, sure, take it. I said, okay. But there was an order. There was a system that was involved there, and I had to abide by that system. I had to work in cooperation and concert with the other members of my family, because how was he to know that I wasn't going to come and take everything else off the walls too? And there may be a time when he would say, no, that's not yours. That belongs to your brother John. And you can't have that one. Okay, Hannah came and petitioned for what she wanted. I want to encourage you. God wants to hear your petitions. Make them known unto God, the Bible says. Come before him with your petitions. The sixth thing is this. Not only did she petition him, but she asked specifically. And I could stop and we could teach an hour on each one of these areas, but I'm just going to lay them on to you here. She asked specifically. She asked not only for a child, but she asked for a man-child. She knew exactly what she wanted, what the desire of her heart was, and she lifted that before God. Not only, the Bible says, do you have not because you ask not, but the Bible says that your prayers are not answered because oftentimes you pray amiss. And amiss doesn't mean that necessarily you pray for the wrong thing. It means you just don't pray for anything. Oh, God, bless me. Well, he says, how do you want me to bless you? Well, now, be careful with that, because you say, Lord, what I really would like would be patience. And he said, fine, have a big dose of tribulation. What I'd really like would be one of your children. He said, fine, okay, I'm going to make you a peacemaker. I'll put you right down here in the middle of the war, because that's where peacemakers operate. Ask specifically. Come before him as a child would come before his father, and say, Lord, here are my needs. These are my needs in particular. The seventh thing, she had faith to believe. She had faith to believe. Now, I could stop here for a while. I'm just moving on quickly through these things and let you dig them out as you go back through them yourself. Remember that faith is a gift of the Spirit. It's given to you by the Spirit. You don't conjure it up. You don't whip it up. You don't froth it up. You don't desire it up. It's something which is given to you by God, and the only way you get it is by a relationship with him, and we're back to point number one. If faith is necessary for healing, if faith is necessary for answered prayer, then you've got to have it by having a relationship with God. And Hannah had that. She had faith to believe. And number eight is this: she received the promise by faith before it actually came into experience. Not only did she have faith to believe beforehand, but after Eli blessed her and said, "Go your way, God's going to take care of you," she went back and began to plan for it. She knew already that her prayer was going to be answered, and she acted on that. She had faith. She received the promise by faith before it actually came into experience. Now, God wants you to do that. And you need to be hearing Him. You need to be in a right relationship with Him so that you won't take your glasses off and throw them away because you've asked for good eyesight and you're 70 years old and God says 70-year-old people may need glasses. You need to be very careful about that kind of thing. And there's a lot of folks who have done a lot of foolish things. They've thrown away their medicine, they've thrown away their glasses, they've thrown away their crutches, and a lot of other foolish things. And there's a whole difference between faith and presumption that we need to learn. Jesus could have cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple and had faith to believe that God would catch him up. But he said, "That's presuming on God. I will not do that." But there are other times to where God speaks to you in your heart and you begin to walk out and live out that which He has given you. Somebody comes to me and says that they're praying that God will heal their eyes. And I realize that that's God's purpose for their eyes. And they say, "Should we take our glasses off?" And I say, "No, don't take your glasses off. Keep them on, but live good eyesight. And live it to the extent that the day is going to come to when you can't see with your glasses. And you'll take them off and realize that they're hindering your sight because God has healed your eyes. And then you take them off. You act on it then, but you begin to live inside. You begin to live with the idea that you're healed. And you walk out that healing. The ninth thing is this: she gave God the glory by naming the child Samuel. Actually, the full meaning of that name is, "His name is God." She gave God full glory. And that's exemplified in naming the child Samuel. And the final thing is this: she acted on her faith by giving the gift away. You cannot keep a gift. A gift is to be given. And in this case, she had to give it away. If you go to God and ask for something, and He gives it to you, it's to be used only for His glory in a giving away process. Jackie and I have been working on a principle over the last several years that if there is any kind of money that comes to us, as a what we call a gift from God, that means through the mail, unsolicited, it's not something I've asked for or something I've worked for. If I have asked for it or worked for it, it comes in a different category. But if it comes dropping down the chimney or slipping under the door or in the mailbox or something like this, and every once in a while we'll get money this way, it's an exciting kind of thing. But we believe that any kind of money that we get this way cannot be used on our own personal being. We have to give it away. One way or the other, it has to go into some kind of gift ministry outside, because we are simply vessels through which the funds flow to go. And God has blessed that. He's blessed it across the years. And we have felt that any gift we get from God in a special way must go out as a gift from us. Also, and what has happened is He has simply kept the flow coming and going. We don't get to keep any of it, but we have a good time passing it on at the same time. And that's not true just with money. It's true with any kind of gift you get. In this case, it was a child. A woman who said, "Give me a child," and God gave her a child. She got to hold the child just long enough to nurse it, and then she gave it away. But the child blessed the world in the process. When you come to God and ask Him specifically for something, if you're going to ask Him specifically for healing for your body, you better be prepared to give that body away. For that body of yours that God has touched in a special way for healing, that body is to be used from that time on for the glory of God. It's not yours anymore. It's His. And that puts you in a very, very special category when you've been touched by God. Well, we're just reaching out just a little bit. And there's so much there, but oh, He's given us so much. And there's so many of you here this morning who've already had that special touch from God. I can look out across the group here and I can see so many of you that God has touched in a special way. He's touched your finances. He's healed you in some areas. He's touched your body. He's healed in some areas. He's touched your children. He's touched you in many, many, many different ways. He's healed broken marriages. He's restored some of you in some of these areas. He's given you that thing which your heart desired and you never were able to receive in the years past. So many of you have been touched by Him. I don't really need to come before you again this morning and say it, but I say it anyway. You're special because you've received that gift from God. Be careful what you do with the gift that you have. Give it back to Him. Don't hold on to it. Don't use it for self. Use it for Him because you're very special in His sight. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Let's stand and sing it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His.